Good evening. Is it not a great day to be a child of God? This has been a rather unique weekend for our family. We have had a house full of people. My mom and dad, my brother and sister-in-law, and my sister have all flown in celebrating a one-year birthday. Can you believe that? 1 year. And we have all of them here tonight, as well as Paige's mom and dad. So it's a rare thing for me to have an opportunity to speak when I have a full house of my own. But looking forward to spending some time with you tonight. I want to ask you a question. Who are you? Who are you? This is a question that we've all been asked in some form, probably more times than we can count. If you are the stranger in a new room, then you are frequently asked, who are you? Why are you here? Anybody who has filled out paperwork when applying for a loan or some other kind of contract, you have to provide proof of who you are. If you have gone past airport security any time in the last several years, you have to tell them who you are. In one of the, and truthfully, one of the greatest threats in the modern era is that of theft identity. We see a lot of services emerging. I think, you know, things like LifeLock and whatnot, who companies that say they will protect your identity. We're constantly given advice on how to save ourselves from that. Maybe there may even be some people here who have been affected by theft identity. And then you have to go through the whole process of answering the questions again. Well, they say that this guy says that he's you. So then who are you? How do you answer the question? Who are you? Most times we will say, using myself, I will introduce myself, say, well, my name is Corey Waddell. Well, Corey, tell me a little bit about yourself. And, you know, I think we all fall into the, we all come back with a lot of similar answers. We may say, well, for me, I'd say, well, I am the youth minister at the Woodland Oaks Church of Christ. I have a beautiful wife, Paige. I have a wonderful son, Jace. And I went to Freed Hardeman University and graduated from there in 2004 with a bachelor's and then in 2008 with a master's. Grew up in Huntsville, Alabama. And I go through all these different things explaining to people who I am. What it is about my life and the characteristics about myself that give me my identity. And the deeper we go into that conversation, the more we get into our likes, our dislikes, maybe our habits, our backgrounds, all simply establishing who we are. But when you're asked to describe yourself, how often do you quickly bring up the topic, I am a Christian? How often does that get stated as a part of your identity? I know for myself, when I meet somebody for the first time, one of the things I like to do is to find out more about them. I ask them about their background, and it almost never fails that I will find out what do you do for a living? You know, how old are you? Where do you go to school or whatever? And it almost never fails that I have to ask them the question, do you go to church anywhere? Well, yes, I go to such and such down the road. And it's amazing to me that for some reason, our Christianity, for so many people, our Christianity gets pushed down the line as far as one of those characteristics that creates our identity. And why is that? There are several different reasons. One, I think for some people, it's considered a given. Especially when we live in a community that is as religious as the Woodlands, Texas is? Do you realize that there's 38 different groups that categorize themselves under the name of Christian in the Woodlands? And so when you meet somebody, it's almost, some people I think almost consider it a given. Well, I tell you about myself, but you know that, hey, I live in the Woodlands or I live in America, so therefore I'm automatically of the Christian faith of some sort. Yes, no, maybe. I don't know. You can argue that point. Sometimes, though, I think for a lot of other people, Christianity just doesn't rank up there as part of their identity. At least not at the very top. When you say, tell me about yourself, for some reason, it doesn't belong in those top three answers. Well, because we give profession, parenthood, where I'm from. You follow what I'm saying? And so tonight, I think there's something we all need to come to grips with and we need to understand. If nothing else, at least remind ourselves of. That as disciples of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, our identity is that of Christian first and everything else next. But sometimes that can be a little bit more difficult with the type of society that we live in, with the backgrounds that we have. And we do have to be reminded of that from time to time. And what that may also mean is that sometimes in order for our Christianity or our relationship with God to be our identity, we may need to reevaluate some aspects of our lives. We may need to either get rid of certain characteristics, or at the very least, we'll say deprioritize others so that we realize that God is first and everything else comes after Him. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. Because I think you're going to find that we in the modern Christian era, if you will, we're not the only ones to deal with an identity, with questions of identity. In Acts chapter 10, I think we find even apostles like Peter went through periods of time where they had to sit back and they had to question or reevaluate who they were. And Acts chapter 10 is one of the most popular stories and one of the most well-known stories in the New Testament. And that is of the conversion of Cornelius, the first, we may say, true Gentile convert. And as we get ready to go into this story, I want us to look at three characteristics tonight that I think Peter had in his mind as part of his own identity that he had to reevaluate, perhaps get rid of some, at the very least deprioritize others, as we've already said. But a little history. You know, as we come into the story, it seems to me that if we look closely at what the Jewish Christians were doing, how they were living their lives, you know, it almost seems that some of them, if not most of them, were holding on to some of those customs and practices of the Mosaic Law. And I'll show you what I mean by that here in just a couple minutes, because I think we see that in this text tonight. They were holding on to certain aspects of the Jewish law that they weren't quite ready to let go of. And in doing that, I think that a lot of these Jewish Christians maintained a mindset that said, okay, I am a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, but I'm a Jew first and a Christian second. And that may be a little shocking to some people, and you have every right to disagree with me on that. But I think, like I said, as we go through this story of Cornelius, you're going to find that Peter's holding on pretty tight to some of these things. And God is having to walk him through an identity crisis so that Peter comes to a better and fuller understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a Christian. The first thing that I think Peter had to consider giving up or deprioritizing, moving down the list, were some of his habits and traditions. Look with me, if you will, in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. Now, as we go into this, we're going to skip over certain parts of this because this is a well-known story. At this point, Cornelius has already been introduced. The angel has already appeared and said, you are a God-fearing man. You are respected. I want you to send for Peter in the city of Joppa. And so as we pick up in verse 9, this is one of those meanwhile back at the ranch scenes. Look with me beginning in verse 9. The next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him that said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's household, stood at the gate and called out to Peter, or called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." All of his life, Peter had been taught to draw the line between clean and unclean animals. And that was law. Make no mistake about it. It was written in the Jewish law. Here's the line. You don't eat these. You can't eat these. But it seems to me that as Peter is seeing this vision, God is now asking him to do something that directly violates everything he had ever been taught. Concerning eating laws. To violate the line or cross the lines that he had been taught of his life, you don't take that step. You don't cross that line. But Robertson, as I did some research on this, Robertson makes an interesting statement. He said he did not see that some of God's plans for the Jews could, in fact, be temporary. And so because of the fact, because Christianity had now come into play, Peter had not realized as of yet that these food laws were no longer binding. They now had become habits and traditions. And so for him to tell God, "God, I'm not so sure I can do this. You've told me all my life not to eat this. And now you want me to break that tradition? You want me to break that habit?" And God tells him, "Don't you dare call common what I have made clean." Peter had to figure out that certain traditions were going to potentially get in the way of his Christianity. Certain habits could prevent him from living out his true identity as a follower of God. Frequently, traditions and habits become a person's identity, especially in our day and age. Addicts of any kind, whether it be drug abuse or pornography addictions or alcohol addictions, they are characterized by that substance or by that practice that plagues their lives. And some habits are clearly bad. Some habits in and of themselves are good. I think especially in the realm of spiritual disciplines, scripture reading, prayer, fasting, things along those lines. But even good habits such as spiritual disciplines, when they are taken too far, when they are taken to the point that we begin to bind those things upon someone else and those disciplines become who we are, we've crossed a line. We've crossed a line that clouds what our true identity should be. Habits and traditions are a natural part of life. They serve their place to give some meaning. And in reality, they are a part of our identity. However, when these traditions become more influential than our relationship with God, we begin to tread on dangerous grounds. Do you have habits in your life that have become your identity, first and foremost? Do you know? Ask yourself this question. If God were to ask me to give this up, could I? Could I give it up? Or would it tear my life apart? If it would shatter your life, maybe it's time to reprioritize that habit or that tradition as it relates to your identity. Secondly, I think Peter had to get rid of some of his prejudices. Look at Acts chapter 10 as we are still there in verses 24 through 29. And the following day they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and he worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And Peter said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." You know, Peter's statement in verse 29, "You know that it's unlawful for me to be here right now associating with you at all." That's one of those statements that I know myself, I've taught as a fact. This is what the Jewish law said. This is what God outlined for them. You don't associate with them at all. And I've taught that as a fact for a long time, but as I began to do a little bit more research into this, did you know that there's really not a direct commandment that says that the Jews were not to socialize with Gentiles in the fashion that Peter's referring to? Now, they were told, do not intermarry. Don't let your husbands marry into these pagan families, because they will draw your sons away to other gods. Okay, we understand that. But as far as just simply meeting with them and having conversations with them, I'm not so sure that that was actually forbidden and prohibited in the old law. But what seems to have happened is that as the course of time, as the centuries moved on, the rabbis in the Jewish, the rabbinical leaders took these intermarrying laws and they spread them out and they began to apply them to areas that God had not necessarily specified. And so by the time Peter is alive, the Jews had such a hatred, in many cases, had such a hatred of the Gentiles that they wouldn't talk with them at all, or at least very, very rarely. And so now Peter, even coming into this setting, says, "I realize now that God doesn't show partiality." And I think Peter was beginning to have to reevaluate some of the prejudices towards Gentiles that he had had in his life. Needless to say, our nation has had its share of black eyes when it comes to prejudices. And I would like to think that perhaps a large number of those are gone. Maybe, maybe not. However, I do think that we often have other prejudices that are not race related that get in the way of our Christianity. School versus school. I hate saying it, but I have heard some of the ugliest, meanest, cruelest talk ever when two schools who are arch rivals are battling each other on a basketball court or a football field or a soccer field or wherever. And the sad part is that a lot of that has come out of Christians. School versus school is a prejudice that gets in the way. Sometimes maybe even business versus business. The competition gets heavy enough within who's going to get the next customer that maybe we start kind of playing up this guy's really bad characteristics, or some Christians may even unfortunately go to the point of exaggerating this business's flaws so that they will keep the customer. How about church versus church? How many times have you known of congregations that, at least from member to member, they were not on the best of terms because of some past histories or some misunderstandings between one another? Folks, unfortunately, our prejudices do get in the way from time to time. But we have got to make sure that our prejudices do not become our identity as we live our lives every day. Next, I think Peter had to get rid of his ego. Look with me, if you will, at the last two verses of the chapter. Having seen God pour out a gift of the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius and his family, and they began speaking in tongues, Peter says in verse 47, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. I don't know how you have always read through this passage or the things that you've picked up on this, but one thing that I've questioned from time to time, especially when I got to these verses, you know, I don't think, even after everything Peter had gone through with the vision and being told by God, you're going to meet this man Cornelius, and then having spent several verses preaching the gospel to them, telling them about Jesus, I don't think even to this point Peter intended on baptizing Cornelius. I can't prove it. It's just my thought. And I think that is because, and one of the reasons I think that is, if Peter was ready to immerse Cornelius, to allow him, if you will, to obey the gospel, why does God have to give him the sign of them speaking in tongues? I think it is a wake-up call to Peter that says, listen, don't stop them from obeying me. They are truly my people because they have faith in me. Let them obey the gospel. You know, many times our ego has gotten in the way of our Christianity. Can you think of a time in your life where maybe you met someone and you gave you made a judgment about their character, only to find out later that you were wrong? But because our ego, or because your ego was so strong, you couldn't quite admit that you had messed up in that judgment, made a bad judgment, and therefore there was still just a wall of some sort between you and that person. I know I have. My ego has gotten in the way of a lot of things where I should have been showing my Christianity to the people around me, but my ego put up a wall that I didn't break down. I think too often we let our egos get in the way. But folks, we cannot let our pride keep us from showing everyone who we are and who we belong to. Who are you? Where does your relationship with God fit into your identity? Is it at the top? Is it one of the first things that you are ready to proclaim when people ask you to describe yourself? Or is it an afterthought? Do you have to be prompted on a regular basis, say, oh yeah, well, yeah, I'm a Christian as well? Tonight, do you need to reclaim your identity? Are you a Christian that maybe you've let the cares, maybe you've let the stresses and the other pressures of life push your profession, your parenthood, your origins ahead of you, ahead of God as part of your identity? Do you need to put him back on top? You can make that decision tonight and every day for the rest of your life. Have you started your life as a child of God? Do you need to claim that identity for the first time? To have your sins washed away by putting him on in baptism? Water's ready. Why not tonight? Because you can start that walk and claim boldly and proudly, I am a child of God. If you have any need whatsoever to become a child of God, to be a sinner saved by grace, or to get yourself back on the path where God is your top priority, where God is your identity and no one else and nothing else, please decide to do that right now. God is calling, and you have an opportunity while we stand and sing.